Today's reading is from Judges 13. This can be found on page 255 in the Church Bibles. The passage is at the right, bottom right corner of page 255. Reading from Judges chapter 13, beginning from verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean, any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering and offer it to the Lord,' for Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanedan between Zorah and Eshtaol."
Thanks, Chair. Thank you very much. I think my Christmas present is this microphone. Have you had these at 4 o'clock for ages? There you go. Isn't it exciting? I feel like Britney. It's just great. Shall we pray and ask for God's help as we look at this passage? Father God, praise you for your word, in the Old Testament and in the New. Please help us as we look at these 3,000-year-old words. Help us to see our living Saviour and what you'd have us do in our lives. Amen. So Judges 13, and obviously, Happy Christmas. Isn't that right? Did anyone else finally get it as Gia was reading? Why we asked for Christmas carols today? Anyone else find bits of sort of shepherds washing their socks going through their minds? Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her something, and then you shall conceive and bear a son. Or on to verse 5, which is the key verse in our passage. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and he'll be a bit hairy, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. It's almost exactly what Chris read to us at the beginning. A promised miracle baby announced by an angel to save the people. Today, in the town of Zorah, a saviour has been born, and his name is Samson the Nazarite. And we will mainly be in the first 5 or 6 verses of this chapter, so don't panic if you feel we haven't got beyond that for quite a while. Because this is an exciting Christmassy chapter, all about a baby who is the saviour. It is very exciting, but, well, exciting in itself, because to hear it correctly, to hear it as the first readers would have heard it, you need to assume, if you will, an attitude of hardened cynicism. See if you can do that. A sort of try and feel about this saviour the way that everyone felt about politicians a month ago. That would be about right. Or put it another way, by Judges 13, we need the attitude of a girl who has been looking for Mr. Right and has kissed every frog in central London along the way. And it's not so much that Samson's advert in the Lonely Hearts column doesn't catch her eye, or that his photo and his sense of humour doesn't tick all the boxes. It's just she's been here before, and painful experience has made her fussy with a longer list than just sort of tall, dark, and handsome. And if you turn up the handouts, you can see that list under point one. I've made a list. Just there under point one. It's a list of the judges so far. It's a list of all the frogs. So one by one, reading Judges, we've put our hopes in Joshua, then Othniel, then Ehud, then Barak, then Gideon, then Jephthah. And painful experience means that we now have a list of all the qualifications needed for the job of Saviour of Israel. And here at 4 p.m, I think I need to do some work on the list to harden you into that kind of cynical, fussy reader. See, at 6 p.m, where we're doing the same series, 6 p.m, they've had 8 weeks of Judges this year already. But I guess when you read 13 verse 1, your soft hearts will see Israel's betrayal and feel for God. What a way to treat God, who cared for them and rescued them. And I guess you will see the Lord's judgment in verse 1. He gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And you think, disaster, Philistines, and 40 years. It'd be helpful if you just at least try and look as if you're feeling that. So soft-hearted, 4 o'clock, that's lovely. And your fresh, hopeful hearts can hear Cliff Richard singing about the angel, and you expect Samson to come and save us. That's the sort of fresh, innocent kind of way to read the passage. But at 6 p.m, what I'm expecting, after they've had 8 weeks of Judges, is all they'll see in 13 verse 1 is the word again. We've been through several hundred years, and it has felt like that, preaching it, several hundred years of the people doing evil again and again. And we've been through 12 saviours who have rescued and guided and then gone. And by Judges 13, I hope people will find 13 verse 1 boring. Well, boring in the same way that in the end, watching starving children on TV becomes boring. Boring through repetition of the same horrible sight until you know it's tragic and desperate, but you're not surprised and you just can't manage to feel about it anymore. And as for saviours, well, after 12 chapters, we have a pretty good idea of what it would take to save Israel. And it is not a list that makes you think Mr. Wright is coming along anytime soon. You see, for 12 chapters, with everything that's gone wrong, and just the occasionally something going right, it's all combined to show us the saviour we need. So the list on the handout, that is the list that HR would be throwing together for the job saviour of Israel. And you look down on the list and you think some of it is just obvious. So slaughtering thousands of Israelites, that is not going to be great, is it, in the saviour of Israel? But only 10 verses back in chapter 12, verse 6, just 10 verses back, that is what Jephthah taught us to add to the job description. So here we are in the interview, Mr. Saviour. I see you have very good job references and a degree from London Met, and that's brilliant. But just tell us, if you get the job, do you have any plans for butchering 42,000 of us in a single day? Just interested whether that's in your plan. So that's pretty obvious. Some of it gets to the heart of the job. Ehud is my favourite story in the whole Bible. Ehud is pure James Bond. He tricks his way into the baddie's lair. He blags his way in so that he is alone with the massively fat evil genius. And then from a secret pocket, he produces his hidden sword and stabs him. And the blade sinks into the belly and the fat closes over the hilt. It's a great story, I think. It's appealed to me since I was 7, that story. But it also gets to the heart of being God's saviour. I've put on the list they'll need to surprise the enemy. I think better than that, they will need to turn the tables completely on the enemy. Then some of the things we're looking for are about character. What kind of person do they have to be inside? And here we're learning from the frogs that we've kissed what our prince will need to be. So unlike Barak, when there is danger, he needs to be ready and willing to step forward. And unlike Gideon, when God tells him to do something, he needs to say yes. And character is really important because of what the job is at root, what the problem is at root. There are three problems, I think, in chapter 13. First one is a woman who cannot have children. That's a problem. And by the end of the chapter, God has solved that one. The second problem is that we are given into the hand of the Philistines. And that is the problem we're looking to Samson to solve over the next 3 chapters, next 2 weeks here at St. Helens. But the biggest problem is in verse 1, is that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's not that they were accident-prone and kept getting into trouble with the nations around them. It's not that they occasionally fell off the wagon or slipped off the path. Their problem is the same problem that I have, the same problem that we have. We are regularly, constantly inclined to betray God, no matter what he's done for us, and let him down and chase after evil. The book starts with that problem. The people of Israel were told to drive out of the land everything that would have tempted them to betray God. But stage by stage, they allow it to stay. Then they say, well, you're okay. That's the way you live. You can carry on doing that. Then they join in and become just like them. until by the end they're as bad as the people who were there before they came in. They worship their gods and live the way that they did. So you'll see that's the first item on the list. We need a saviour who will keep us from appeasement of sin, because appeasement of sin leads to living in sin. We need someone to lead us as well as someone to rescue us, someone to save us from what we are really like, not just from the Philistines. So it makes sense that what they want is someone whose character matches up to what our character is meant to be, someone whose own life means they can lead us with integrity. So that's where Samson comes in. To a people who need a savior, that was point one. Point two, a child is born. And chapter 13, to cynical readers, offers so much more than any other judge so far. He's predicted beforehand. He has a miracle birth from a barren mother. There are angels and fiery vanishing tricks. And this weird, teetotal, hairy man grows up, blessed by God and spirit-filled. But the focus in chapter 13 is on his life, on the unusual holiness of this new judge. That's all there in verse 4 and verse 5. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child is to be a Nazarite to God from the womb. In your notes, you may like to write down Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 is where to go to find out all about Nazarites. Nazarites, they took a special vow to separate themselves to the Lord, which meant no alcohol, no razors, and no dead bodies. Those were the three things. And for all the days of his vow of separation, Nazir means separated. And Numbers 6 verse 8 says, all the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So you'd think it was pretty obvious, but Samson is the first one. The first time we're told he needs to be holy, or his mum is told that. If he's going to save his people, he needs to be holy. If he's to stop them doing evil, he needs to be holy. It's quite refreshing after a violent judge, a usurping judge, and his murderous son. But Samson, more than that, he's not even going to be a normal Nazarite. Nazarites took their vows for a short period of time, much more like giving something up for Lent, I guess, than sort of modern equivalent joining a monastery. But Samson is in it for life. Do you see that at the end of verse 7? It says, the child shall be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. And it really does mean from the womb. That's why his mother has to leave off grape products, because from the moment of conception, he's a Nazarite, a separated one. 3,000 years before NHS to mothers, advice to mothers not to drink. And Samson's mother is to leave off the whole lot, so that Samson can't even consume a raisin through the placenta. It's got to be that separated. And his hair's got to be left alone. It's pretty hard to cut a baby's hair in the womb, though there are some babies at St. Helens that could have done with it. It means every second of Samson's entire life, he's going to be Samson the pure, Samson the holy. One more for the list. That's what we need to be rescued. That's what we need in a savior. And you can wait for next week to see whether Samson lives up to his billing as Samson the script. But chapter 13 is asking a cynical, battered people, do you think God could ever produce someone who would be up to the job? After 12 judges, each one worse than the last, do you think God will ever save us? And even as chapter 13 challenges us with angels and miracles, it does recognize that even a pure and holy and well-intentioned and strong and rescuing and table-turning judge would still only be a temporary solution. Look down at verse 5 again. Verse 5, he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Even faced with problem number two, the Philistines, Samson is only part of the solution. Even if he is pure, even if he manages to get us to be pure, he still has the problem that no one else in the Bible has fixed up to this point. Because every judge so far has died. That's the central problem with a human leader. I've put that in the list as well. We need a saviour who doesn't die. And the reference there to chapter 2, verses 6 to 10 is to what happened when Joshua died. When Joshua died, we get a new generation who did not know the Lord. And 2 verse 11, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then 3 verse 11, Othniel gives them rest for 40 years. Then he died. And next verse, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Ehud, end of chapter 3, rest for 80 years. And chapter 4 begins, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. That's about all you need to know about the whole book of Judges to be on top for this series, is every single one dies and it goes wrong again and again. In fact, it gets worse and worse and worse each time. So that the career of even the best judges goes like this, goes rescue the people, hooray, defeat the enemy, then spend decades trying to keep the people in line. Don't do that, don't do that, stick with God. And then you die, and then it all falls apart, and we're looking for someone else, just that little bit more fed up, that little bit more cynical this time round. We need someone who can turn the tables, not just on fat kings, but on sin. We need someone who can outfight temptation, someone who can keep us from tolerating sin, and someone who has a totally pure character, never sins himself, someone who can lead us, stop us forgetting, and then go on doing that without ever dying. So it's no accident, is it? The reading of chapter 13 reminds us of the readings at Christmas time, when an angel came to a people in need of a saviour and announced that he had been born. If we had more time, we could fill hours with the route from Samson through to Jesus. Let me just give you a few road signs. Don't worry if you don't get them all. That's just an advert to stick around St. Helens and do the Bible overview one year. So Judges ends with a sign that says king that way. We need a king to save us, a king to do what the judges couldn't, which gets us into the book of Ruth, where the book of Ruth tells us in the days of the judges, a family line begins that points to David. His name is the last word in the book of Ruth, and there is a signpost. Then 1 Samuel, the next book, opens with the birth of a baby. It's pretty much exactly the same year as the year that Samson is born, and he's born in almost exactly the same way that Samson is born. Barren mother, miracle, devoted to God from his birth, and his name is Samuel. Just the same, fits the list of what we're looking for. But even Samuel is just a signpost, because Samuel points at the boy David. He finds him, he anoints him as king, and then David finishes what Samson started on problem number two. David finally kicks out the Philistines. But David isn't pure, and David doesn't live forever. He's a signpost. In 2 Samuel 7, if you want to write it down, don't turn to it, he's promised a son, but he's promised a son that will be more than just his son. God says, I will be to him a father, more than just a normal human being. And God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Someone who won't die, someone who will be king forever. But even David's son Solomon, he turns out to be just a signpost. And the whole rest of the Bible does that. On and on and on, the Savior is coming. Here's what it'll look like. We've got our list from Judges of what we want, our sort of fussy list. We won't be satisfied till we have all of this. Look out for the baby. And then on your sheet, there are some references to what happens 1,000 and a couple of hundred years later. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel to a man called Joseph, says, "That which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Do you hear the similarities? The Saviour. And that is what the name Jesus means. It means Saviour. There is a job interview tip, isn't there? Change your name by deed poll to Managing Director or Architectural Genius or something like that. Wander into the interview. Hello, my name is Jesus. That's quite good for the job was made for me, I think. Do you hear the problem he comes to solve? He will save his people, not from the Philistines, but from problem number one, from their sins. Or in Luke 1, the angel speaks to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And the verse Chris read from Luke 2, it's verse 10, it's not one of the ones on the sheet. "An angel to some shepherds, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord.'" To people who need a Saviour, a child is born. "And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." See, the more we've learned from Judges today, the longer the list got. The more frogs, the harder it seemed to find the prince, which makes Jesus, when he arrives, all the more amazing, doesn't it? All the more wonderful. As the job gets further and further away from what any human being could do, Jesus appears. He can keep us from appeasing sin. He gives us new hearts. He dies, but he defeats death, never to die again. He fights sin and death and Satan and turns the tables on them and sinks his sword into their fat bellies. And he does that because he doesn't just risk his life. He's brave enough to give it up for us. Because for him, that's what it means to obey God rather than test God, as Satan tried to get him to do in the desert. So he gives God the Father his rightful place, even over him the Son. And his character is not murder and slaughter, but love and peace. And his purity and his holiness starts from the womb and goes throughout his life, a life without sin. We sang, didn't we? How marvelous, how wonderful. Is Christmas boring? Christmas come around every year. Were you you surprised about Christmas in August? What a waste of a Sunday. We do Christmas in December, don't we? And then it is for children, mostly, Christmas. No, it is a marvelous and a wonderful thing that to people who needed a saviour, like me, like you, God sent a child who was all of these things. Just though, reopen Judges 13, and we've got a couple of minutes for a response to this news about a saviour. You see, we've not really done anything with verses 8 to 23, have we? Do you see, they could have basically left them out. We could have gone from verse 7, there's going to be a baby, to verse 24, there he is, and his name is Samson. And in 8 to 23, the focus is all on the parents and how the parents react. And that is to ask us, how do you react to news about the Saviour? And that's what it was doing when it was first written. My best guess is that Samuel wrote this book, wrote Judges, and he wrote it to point people to David, the Saviour. It was part of the kind of signpost job, this book. So in chapter 13, the question is, when you hear about David and that he is the promised Saviour, do you react like Manoah, the dad, or do you react like his wife? See, verses 3 to 7 is all it should have needed. The angel tells the wife, and she believes him. Then the wife tells the husband, he believes her, job done. That is all it should have taken. Samuel is saying this is all it should take. I tell you about David, you believe me, job done. That's how it should go. But in 8:2:23, Manoah, well, he won't take it from her. He begs the angel to come back. And then he asks the angel a load of questions, and none of them are necessarily bad questions. I don't know, maybe over a cup of tea afterwards, you might want to work out how bad or good you think his questions are. Did you talk to my wife? Are you the same messenger? What will our son's life be all about? What's your name? They're all okay questions. But through the whole thing, the angel just sort of knocks him back again and again and again. He'll say nothing that he hasn't already told to his wife. You can almost see kind of Manoah trying to wheedle a little bit more out of him. Verse 11, are you the man who spoke to this woman? I am. It's not a great long response, isn't it? Not quite what Manoah was hoping for. Or verse 12, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And he doesn't even get back the sort of save Israel from the Philistines bit. He says, look, Manoah, if you could just worry about the shopping list, basically, what you need to worry about is supporting your wife, verse 14, in the kind of no grape products thing. Then he won't let Manoah feed him or tell him his name, but instead he just points up what Manoah should have known. This messenger is from God. Will you believe it or not? So what do you make of Manoah? He's a mix. He's very human. He's partly cynical, I think, just like the 6 p.m. congregation after 12 chapters of Judges. He's partly doubtful, like Gideon was when Gideon met an angel back earlier in the book. And Samuel asked his people, let me ask you, how do you react to the idea of David being your savior, being the prince that you've been waiting for? And I guess we should ask, what do you make of Jesus and him being the savior that we've been waiting for? Because it is the wife, it's Samson's mum, who models how to react. She listens, believes it's true, and obeys and trusts. See, all the cynicism and realism of Judges should make us welcome Jesus. There's no problem in the world the Bible hasn't thought of. There's no failure of our hearts the Bible hasn't laid out in detail. But Jesus is able to save and to lead people like us, even people like us. There's no disappointment with Jesus as you get to know him better, as you photocopy the secrets of his expenses, as you look at the way he treats people. There's no disappointment. The only question is whether we will trust him. And for us, the situation is not a million miles away from when I think this book was first written. I think this book was written to say, trust David, even while Saul is king. That seems to fit the book really well. David has been found and announced and anointed as king, but he is not king yet here in Israel. And Saul seems to have him on the run, if you know the story. I don't think it was, you know, much, much easier to believe these things back then than it is for us. Is David really the promised savior? If you look at the words of our last song, is Jesus really coming back? Announced, promised, arrived, anointed king, but sometimes the world around us seems to have him on the run. So there are our questions. Jesus, frog or prince, disappointment or wonderful? And question for us, are we the cynic or are we a believer? Let's pray. We praise you, Father God, for all that is wonderful and marvelous about the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the way he fits every need we have, the way that he alone could face sin and defeat it. He alone could rescue us and keep us. And pray, Father, you would give us hearts like Samson's mother, hearts to trust what you've said, hearts to see Jesus, to believe him, and in particular in our day, to believe him that he is coming back, our King and our Saviour. Amen.